And again, my intention, it'd be a good opportunity if you have anybody at all interested in Bible study from outside, get them here. My intention is to teach something like eternal security, well, eternal security real thoroughly. Now, to me, the only way to do it is to start out with the terms of salvation and what it is that we have. And a lot of times people are quick to adopt the position, you know, of being able to lose your salvation at some juncture because they don't understand what we have. And so if you could, you know, if somebody had an opportunity to come and listen to the first couple of weeks of this that's not grounded, I would encourage that because that'll be good. And then we'll get into some deeper stuff, you know, in the weeks to come. But intend to teach it through pretty thoroughly, and we'll see where we go from there. But for what it's worth. Okay, Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, and we didn't stop. We stopped much later than this, but verse 1, just to regather a context. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Now, that day of the Lord is almost always in the Bible. The Armageddon, the second coming of Christ. The day of the Lord technically spreads across the millennium. I know that because Malachi 4 says that Elijah will come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. But then it also says at the end of the millennium in Revelation that in that day, in which day, the day of the Lord, at the end of the day, the elements will melt with fervent heat and this universe burns up. So technically speaking, the fuller day of the Lord is the millennium. Almost always when it's talking about the day of the Lord, though, it's talking about Armageddon when Jesus Christ comes back in flaming fire. So most usually when you find that context or that phraseology, you're going to find vengeance and fury of the Lord coming back to recompense his enemies. So we covered that, got down as far as verse 10. Verse 10, all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. It shall be lifted up. That is, Jerusalem shall be lifted up. I would recall to your memory Isaiah 2, where very literally it's going to rise geographically, geologically, because before this is over, Isaiah 2:2. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house, that is, the temple, shall be established in the top of the mountains. So one day, at least insofar, I don't know if they're higher than Everest or not, but insofar as local geography mountains, the Lord's house is going to sit in the top of the mountains in the millennium. In that day, there's going to be a geological upheaval at the Lord's coming. Verse 2 again. The Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. The millennium will be a great time of peace and tranquility because, after all, the great military leader, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is on the throne and rules the nations with a rod of iron. So that all changes. But anyway, it is exalted to the top of the mountains. Verse 10, Zechariah 14:10. Now, you're now in the millennium, okay? And so a lot of what we read here tonight and study is going to be stuff that goes on, not just in the future till the rapture, but beyond the rapture, past the tribulation, past the second coming, to the Lord's rule and reign here on earth. And there's a lot to it, really, really more than we can cover tonight. But verse 10, it shall be lifted up in the middle of the verse and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the lower of Hananiel unto the king's wine presses. And where all that exactly fits, I couldn't tell you exactly. But verse 11, and men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. There's coming a day when Jerusalem will be at peace. And it'll be a place where you no longer have bombs going off on buses and such nonsense, because all those people will be put down. Verse 12. And then he kind of reverts back to talking about as he came at the second advent for a moment. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. And their eyes shall consume away in their holes. Their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Sounds like somebody is getting burned up from the inside out. Verse 13, it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them. They shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor. His hand shall be, rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem. And the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel, in great abundance. And so you have all these people running around, well, the Jews have all the money. Guess what? One day the Jews will have all the money. Regardless of whether you think all that's true today or not, there's coming a day that after those armies are defeated at Armageddon, that by the time they gather up the spoils, the Jews have all the money. So, verse 15, which is fine by me, right? I don't care who has the money. I don't care if it's the Jews that have the money. Better them than somebody else. Verse 15. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. Okay, verse 16 again. Now you're up in the millennium. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, so all these nations gather themselves together. There is a ton of people, enough people that blood runs for 200 miles, 3 foot deep, down into the Red Sea. So that's a lot of people that get squashed in the winepress of God's wrath. But there will be some left. There will be a remnant, presuming that every single solitary a man and woman don't come to Jerusalem or to the nation of Israel to fight, presumably somebody stays home. So there will be some nations, remnants of late nations left. Well, everyone that is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king. So from year to year, you know, the Muslims have to make their holy trip now. And so from year to year, after the millennium sets in, all the heathen nations round about, and presumably not just round about, but presumably in South America and Australia and North America, have to at least send some sort of ambassage to Jerusalem to worship the king once a year. Or else, verse 16. They go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, that is a Jewish feast, and there's coming a day that all the nations will be brought under law, so they have to come and honor that feast. Now, I say that because it's important for you to know, as people that are not under the law, you're in no way obligated to the law. You don't have to keep the Sabbath. You don't have to keep the dietary regulations. There's a ton of stuff you don't have to keep. When was the last time you honored the new moon? You probably never have. And you shouldn't, because that's not us. But look in Colossians 2, and this is something poorly, poorly understood by Bible believers outside of our circles at times. A ton of folks think it's always been by grace, always will be by grace, and folks will always be under the grace of Christ, and nothing ever changes, and that's just not true. Look in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. And now this is to Colossians. This is to folks just like me and you, saved just like me and you. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. So for us, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Sabbath days, the holy days, the new moons, they don't mean anything. We don't have to keep them. We're not under obligation to keep them in any way. Those that say we should, because after all, Christ fulfilled all those things and da-da-da-da-da, they're on dope. They don't know what they're talking about. Verse 17, those things, however, are a shadow of things to come, telling you that there's coming a day yet in the future that something we're exempted from, that those things do come back. Now notice the distinction, one of the most important distinctions in the Bible, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now people, there are lots of verses in the Bible to go to show that the rapture is pre-trib. Okay? But I'll tell you what, the simplest and clearest thing of all is that the Great Tribulation has nothing whatsoever to do with you. When Daniel prophesied of the 70 weeks, those 70 weeks were brought upon God's people. And the context of God's people are the Jews, Israel. If you'll recall, we are, by most people's count, between Daniel's 69th week now and Daniel's 70th week now. Most people count the 70th week, the entire week, as the entire tribulation. Not going to argue about that at the moment. Most every anybody that knows anything about the Bible knows that we're in the middle of between the 69th and 70th week now, and that we've been counting 2,000 years. That's a parenthesis. That's how I know we're not going through the tribulation. The Great Tribulation has nothing whatsoever to do with the body of Christ. The body of Christ was called out for the purpose of avoiding it. And we're not going to be in it. By the way, anybody that goes into the tribulation is subject to losing their salvation. And you cannot be. That's how, among other things, I know I am not going through the Great Tribulation. Now, I may go through tribulation, and I may go through trouble, but I'm not going through the Great Tribulation, and neither are you if you're saved. It's just not. Now, there's a lot to go through with all that, and that was just the brief. But the point is, the Sabbath days, the holy days, the new moons, the law is coming back, and it has nothing to do with you. The body is of Christ, but it is coming back. Take your Bible and go back to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16. Those nations, those heathen nations, are going to have to come, albeit they are Gentiles, and worship at the Feast of Tabernacles. It shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. So if you live in Brazil and you don't, as a nation, send presumably your ambassador. I don't know that every man, woman, and child in the world has to make the pilgrimage. But if you don't send, your country doesn't send their ambassador to pay homage to the great king at Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles, your crops are going to dry up. Verse 17. There shall be no rain at the end of the verse. Verse 18. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, then there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So, first warning is it won't rain. Second warning is you get a plague. And so, again, the Lord Jesus Christ rules those nations with a rod of iron in the millennium. They're going to walk by sight and not by faith. They go up to the house of God in Jerusalem, and there they see the king, and they hear the words of his mouth, and they go back home and obey. It has nothing to do with walking by faith. It has to do with, if you don't walk according to what I tell you to, I'm going to whop you upside the head with this rod. And so it's going to be far different than anything that we know now. Amen? Now, the good news is it'll be the right king. It's what the world's been looking for all this time. The right king. And all he shows up is a decent king, a Josiah or a Hezekiah or a David. But they all have faults, and they wind up doing injustice to somebody. But Jesus Christ does injustice to nobody. Anyway, back to verse 19. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, during this time, we come back, by the way, as the children of God, as the bride of Christ. We're not among the heathen nations. We come back to rule and reign with Christ through the millennium. And the indication is that he's going to divide to those that suffered with him some measure, and we don't know exactly how he measures it, a rulership, and I may have get to rule over 5 or 10 cities kind of as a provincial governor or some such thing, and presumably some of y'all will, and whoever has served the Lord faithfully, that's what a lot of what we're doing now is. We're preparing for a day when the Lord says, okay, you labored hard, you were faithful, I'm going to give you so much of this section to rule over, and you'll rule over it. Back to verse 20. In that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. And so Zechariah closes with somewhat of an ethnic statement. No more Canaanites. No Canaanite can serve there. You say, that's just not very tolerant. No, it's not. And I didn't write it. You read it. Lord says there's not going to be any Canaanites left. Amen? Okay, so we come to the end of the chapter, right? The end of the book. We're in the millennium. I thought it would be worth our time to just take a couple minutes. I want to show you something. Some of this came together for me. Part of it was from reading somebody that just wrote something, and part of it dug up myself. Take your Bibles and go back, if you would, to Daniel. Since we're in the millennium, there was something that I never had quite straightened out in the millennium. The Lord Jesus Christ comes back. The Great Tribulation, technically speaking, the Great Tribulation part of the tribulation, we normally think of the tribulation as being 7 years. And the Great Tribulation is the last 3.5 years. It's a time, times, and half a time. 3.5 years. It's 42 months. 3.5 years. It's 1,260 days. Right? 3.5 years. Now, that's what a lot of Daniel is about. Daniel chapter 8 and in verse 11 and 12, the Lord is prophesying through Daniel about the beginning of the last half of what we normally think of as the tribulation. I'm being careful with wording because Matthew 24 says the great tribulation starts with the abomination that maketh desolate. We've kind of been trained to think that the tribulation is 7 years, okay? And maybe it is. Earlier in Matthew 24, it calls it the beginning of sorrows. And so just still thinking that way, if it's 7 years, technically speaking, the last 3.5 years is the great tribulation, right? We clear with that? Okay, that starts with the abomination that maketh desolate. Verse 11. Yea, he, and this is going to be the Antichrist, magnified himself even to the prince of the host all the way up to Jesus Christ. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away. Now that's the Antichrist taking away the covenant sacrifice in the middle of the tribulation. And the place of the sanctuary was cast down, and an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. And in verse 14 he says, he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Unto 2,000 to 2,300 days. Okay, so you have a millennium that's going to be there. And then we have, and again, some of this is in flux. You have a seven-year tribulation, Daniel's 70th week, and regardless of how you view it now, in the middle of that week, the Antichrist breaks the covenant with the children of Israel, and the covenant sacrifices cease, right? And so that's what he's prophesying about, and we know from all tons of places in Daniel and in Revelation and other places that this period of time right here is 42 months, 3 1/2 years, or 1,260 days. All you have to do is figure that all out on a 30-day month. That is, they all work out to the same, right? Now, it says then, you have three places in Daniel. You have verse 14, 2,300 days is a time frame. And then if you'll just very quickly shift over to Daniel chapter 12. And all this had been really vague and unclear to me. And I, like I said, with help, was reading something from Brother Donovan, and doing a little study on my own, I think that some of this is straightened out now. Verse 11. Now, you have 2,300 days mentioned back there in 12:11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, 12:60 is the abomination that maketh desolate to the end of the great tribulation. And so here you have, for some reason, 1290, 30 extra days. And also verse 12, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days, 1335. That's the 1260 plus 75. So what is that talking about? Well, let's take it back to Daniel chapter 8. Let's deal with the 2300 first, okay? He says, from the time of the abomination that maketh desolate to whatever he's talking about, there's 2300 days. Okay, well, that plainly from there to there is 1260, so plainly this goes into the millennium, right? And 2300 minus 1260 leaves 1040. Is that right? Is the math right? Okay. This is 3.5 years. That means that this is almost 3 years, not quite 3 years. So whatever he's talking about is something that happens almost 3 years into the millennium. What's he talking about? Well, notice what it says once again in verse 13 of Daniel 8. 13:8. We're trying to pinpoint something that happens 1,040 days deep into the millennium. What would that be? Well, verse 13, then I heard one saint speaking to another saint, said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation? That's the beginning of it. That's the abomination that maketh desolate. To give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. He's asking, how long will that host be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto the 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Apparently, he's talking about it being 2,300 days from here to when the sanctuary is actually cleansed sometime in the millennium. I can give you, if that sounds weird, look at a couple places real fast. Look in Malachi. I don't know if you ever thought about it, but after all those years of the Gentiles running things after a great tribulation, there's going to be a period of time where things kind of have to get straightened out. For instance, look in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and notice even here there's a time frame after the Lord gets back. "Behold, I will send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple." Well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the temple, right? "Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of gold, and he shall purify the sons of Levi." He's going to take those priests. He's got to purify the house of the priests. That's going to take some time. I don't know how much time, but that is at least a time frame that he has to deal with the children of Levi to purify them. Now also look at this. Look in Ezekiel chapter 39. We came through Ezekiel some time back, so I don't know if some of this stuck with you. Ezekiel 39. And this is after the Battle of Armageddon. Now remember, as we studied in Zechariah, the Battle of Armageddon is not just located around a little village. This is a 200-mile stretch of valley that is enough people have died in, and the armies of the world they've fought in, that the blood runs this deep to the horse's bridle for 200 miles. So there's lots of people there. There's lots of armament there. And it's very interesting to see that verse 9, Ezekiel 39, 9, "And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows, the hand staves and the spears." So all the armaments that the heathen nations fought with. You say, well, what happened to all the nuclear bombs and stuff? Well, it's been speculated that if, say, an EMP, electromagnetic pulse, which folks are now fearing would happen, should be let loose upon the world, that all of our computer systems would be completely shot. And so instantaneously, the armies of the world may actually be brought back to the day when they have to ride horses and actually make handmade spears and bows and arrows. So the Battle of Armageddon may not be fought with jets and the kind of ammunition that we now look at. It may be fought literally with stones and arrows and bows and such like that. But notice at the end of verse 9, all that armament is to be burned, and imagine how much of that is there. "And they shall burn them with fire 7 years." After the Battle of Armageddon, those armaments and weapons are burned, and there's 7 years worth of burning. Now, it doesn't stop there. Keep going down to verse 12. And remember how many folks have died in that valley. We don't know how to guess. 1 billion? I'm not sure. "And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them." They're going to bury people for 7 months that they may cleanse the land. "Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them. It shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. And they shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land to bury with the passengers that remain upon the face of the earth to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search." So, literally, they're going to be burning armament for 7 years. For 7 months, they're just going to be burying bodies. People are going to work full-time burying rotten bodies. So that's a time frame, too. At Armageddon, it just doesn't stop right there, and then suddenly it's the Lord's millennium. Bing! And everything is grand and crystal clean, right? There's got to be some sort of transition or something. Furthermore, look in chapter 43, Ezekiel. Ezekiel 43, and I'm not going to read it through, but from verse 18 down to verse 27, he's talking about the cleansing of the altar and the cleansing of the sanctuary by the priests. So again, a time frame. I believe that the 2,300 days, the extra 1,040 days into the millennium, almost 3 years, is spent just getting the sanctuary ready for the sacrifices to truly begin in the millennium, to cleanse the sanctuary, it said back in Daniel chapter 8. So that's a reasonable time frame for the 2,300 days. Questions? Paul? Yeah? How many, what will remain? Yeah? Well, there's going to still be people left back of the nations, it said earlier in Zechariah. So not every man, woman, and child goes off to battle. So the nations will have a remnant left of them, just like there's a remnant left of the nations. But I'm saying that it's not until almost 3 years into the millennium that the sanctuary itself of the temple is cleansed to the Lord's satisfaction and ready to go. Now, we still have another number, right? Go back to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12. And this one's cool. I think it's cool. You may not think it's cool. It's cool because I get to eat. Say, what are you talking about? Well, just hang on. Daniel chapter 12. You have 1,290 days in verse 11. Let's deal with verse 12. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. 1,335. So once again, starting at the abomination of desolation, that's 1,260 to the end of the tribulation. But 1,335 minus 1,260 is 75, right? That's two 30-day months plus 15 days. So what happens 2.5 months that's special into the millennium? Well, it's a guess. It's a scriptural guess. But it is interesting that it says in verse 12, blessed is he that waiteth. Blessed is he that waiteth. Look at that phraseology and go back to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. Blessed is he. Revelation 19, verse 9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they, same phrasing, right? Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. I want to present you the possibility that this blessedness, 75 days into the millennium, will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. That'd be kind of cool. For instance, Luke 12. Where does the marriage of the Lamb take place? Where? In heaven. Right? That's pretty plain, because there are folks that are waiting here at the end of the tribulation, waiting for the Lord to return from the marriage. In Luke chapter 12, go down to verse Where do I want to start this? Verse 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding. Now, in Matthew 25, there's some people, there are some virgins that get taken out of the great tribulation to go to the wedding. Not to be married, but to go and attend the wedding, right? Now, these people are waiting for their Lord to return at the end of the tribulation from the wedding. That when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants. There's that blessed thing again. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and he shall come forth and serve them. If that's the marriage supper of the Lamb, that takes place here. And those tribulation saints that make it through the tribulation all the way to the end, they wait looking for the Lord to come back. He comes back. Perhaps they meet him in the air, but they come right back with him, and he sits down and serves them at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, I can't prove that that happens 75 days into the millennium, but it's a decent guess. But there's more, and this is pretty cool. The bride of Christ marries who? Christ. Is there somebody else that gets married? Doesn't somebody else get remarried? Doesn't Israel remarry the Lord God? Now, again, this is skipping over stones. I don't have definitive proof, but wouldn't it be cool if a father and son got married the same day? Or at least got married the same day. You say, is that outlandish? You tell me. Look in Esther, Book of Esther. Okay. Typologically, what is Esther? Typologically, Ahasuerus the king is God, right? Esther is a bride that he, after rejecting another woman, brings her in and loves her and takes her for a wife. And Esther is from Israel. Y'all are real slow tonight. So the typology here, among other things, is Ahasuerus, a type of God the Father, takes Esther, a type of Israel. Now, notice this. This is kind of cool. Look in Esther 1:3. It all starts here. In the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all the princes and his servants, the power of Persian Media, and the nobles and the princes of the provinces being before him. This is Ahasuerus, makes a big party. It's in what year of his reign? It's the third year of his reign. And in the third year of his reign, what happens at this particular party? Vashti doesn't come when he bids her, and he puts her away. Right? The first wife is put away. Right? Yep. Okay. Right. Esther 2. That happened in what year of his reign? Third year. Esther 2:16. Make a long story short, Esther gets chosen. Verse 16, so Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus, unto his house, in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. Okay, in the 3rd year of his reign, Ahasuerus, the type of God the Father, puts away Vashti. And the 7th year of his reign, in the 10th month, he takes another wife, Esther, a type of Israel. So how long between the 3rd year and the 7th year? between 3 and 4 years, right? What's between 3 and 4 years here? Oh, 2, 6, 12, 60. Yeah. That might work. You say, well, do you really think that the Lord dated his marriage back to Israel in the Bible? Well, you know, this is putting stuff together, and who can be sure? Look in Leviticus. Leviticus 23. I don't know. I'm going way out on a limb, and you say, well, Brother Stevens, you know, you don't know if this is true. No, I don't know it's true, but it's kind of cool to see the Bible come together. It's kind of neat. You don't have to go teach somebody else this. You don't have to say that I'm going to burn you at the stake if you don't believe it. Leviticus 23, and look in verse 34. Leviticus 23, 34. Now, I know it's dangerous to date the second coming of Christ. Most people believe that Christ came the first time at the Feast of Tabernacles, probably returns the second time at the Feast of Tabernacles. Not necessarily for his bride, but to come back in power and glory, right? And if that's the case, then notice the dating. Verse 34, Leviticus 23, speaking of the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. Okay, 15th day of the 7th month. What is 15th day of the 7th month? What is 75 days plus the 15th day of the 7th month? It's the first day of the 10th month, which is the Feast of Trumpets, right? Say, are you saying that, well, what I'm saying is you put a little of this together, and it just could be that the 75 days is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it could be, and that's from the wording of Revelation and of Luke, and it could be that, I mean, the Lord is going to take Israel back and marry her at some point. And if you take what it says in Esther and put it together, it just could well be that the Son and the Father do it at the same time. And that's 75 days. That's 1335 from the setting forth of the abomination that maketh desolate. Now, I know there are big questions about that, and I can't prove it any better than that. One more thing that we've left that we haven't settled yet. Daniel, if any of it's settled. Daniel 12:11. Okay, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up. Now that's one event. He takes away the sacrifice and sets up the abomination that maketh desolate at the same time. That's not separating those two things. But from that point to something, he's saying, there shall be 1,290 days. Well, 1290 minus 1260 is 30 days. So something else happens a month into the tribulation. Something happens a month, something happens 75 days, and something happens 1040 days deep. We think this is the cleansing of the sanctuary, just maybe. This might coincide, if you believe the exact precise wording of blessed shall he be, and so on. It just might be that that's the marriage supper of the Lamb, and perhaps even the marriage of God the Father to Israel. Now, go back yet another verse and see if we can pick up what might happen 30 days in. 30 days, 75 days, 1040 days. In verse 10 it says, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, those are basically the same event on the same day, from that point there shall be 1,290 days. 1,290 to what? From the abomination that maketh desolate, plus 1,290, an extra 30 days, where does that get you to? Perhaps to, verse 10, a judgment where many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. That sounds like a judgment. It could well, very well be that 30 days into what we properly know as the millennium would be the judgment of nations, where the nations all gather as sheep and goats, and the Lord establishes His kingdom and pretty much sets it all up. That's my best guess. Thank you, Brother Donovan. Brother Donovan did a bunch of work on that too. Questions or comments? The only questions that I can answer. Yes, Bryce. Okay.